You know, Achan suffered a premature death because he sinned against the Lord. Amen. The thief on the cross suffered a very painful crucifixion. And he even noted why. As he turned to the other thief, though both had railed earlier, he turned to the other thief, had a change of heart, and said, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." You know what he said? We've got this suffering coming. First of all, there's a suffering, according to Scripture, that's associated with living in sin. Second of all, you'll find the Bible teaches this. There is a suffering associated with the circumstances of life. There is a suffering associated with the circumstances of life. We would refer to this as the sin curse, disease, the aging process, thorns and thistles, the sweat of our brow, ladies in pain, you'll have childbearing, amen. All of those things collectively are pains, inconvenience, and losses due to the circumstances of life and what we call the sin curse. Is this mic too hot? Is that mic too hot or is it good? Okay, just making sure. I just feel like I'm just blasting you, all right? I feel like I'm causing you pain, inconvenience, or loss. All right? I'm not trying to do that, but I just feel like that's where this is going to make the point, I guess. Thirdly, write this one in. You'll find the Bible teaches us that there is a suffering associated with Satan and the powers of darkness. Job chapter 2 says this, "So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils." And we see there is a suffering associated with Satan and the powers of darkness. And then fourthly, write this one down. Scripture very clearly teaches there is a suffering associated with living for the Savior. There is a suffering associated with living for the Savior. In fact, 2 Timothy 3 says this, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Amen? So there is a suffering associated with living for the Savior. But second of all, when the suffering comes, what should be our responses to the trials and the suffering? I want to read this to you because this might open your mind to just consider something you've never considered before. You know, Jonah had a trial and experienced suffering. You remember Jonah? The one who went through whale seminary until he finally caught and passed the degree. Amen? Jonah had a trial and experienced suffering because he had disobeyed God. But listen to this. Paul had trials and experienced suffering because others disobeyed God. You think of the captain of the ship when he told them, "Don't sail. God has showed me we're going to suffer great loss." And the captain thought he knew better, and so off he took when the wind blew softly. And a few days out, your rocket had hit. And in the middle of that storm, Paul stood up and said this, "You should have listened to me." Amen? You and I need to recognize that Paul had trials and experienced suffering because others disobeyed God. But then thirdly, listen to this. The disciples had trials and experienced suffering because they obeyed God. Because they obeyed God. Now, why am I saying this? And this is very important. Most of us never think this through. I know I certainly didn't until I began to study this out. But when a trial comes, when suffering comes, when a pain, inconvenience, or loss shows up in your life, something disagreeable or distressing, you must pause first to identify the source of that suffering, and only then will you give the proper response. Because every source of suffering requires a different response. So let's take that thought now. Let's move it in to this second point. If your suffering is due to sin, you know what your response should be? Repent. Amen? Repent. Let go of it. Quit, keep holding on to it. Amen? See it for what it is. It's something that needs to be shed of. Amen? If your suffering is due to sin, repent. Second of all, if your suffering is due to the circumstances of life, resolve to stay faithful. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Hebrews, in chapter 4, you and I have a great high priest. Cannot be touched. He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because we have him and he's approachable and touchable, Scripture says we ought to therefore come. For what? To find grace to help in our time of need. You know, grace isn't just the big eraser. Grace is the desire and power and ability to do God's will and live for him. It's a strength that's not yours. And so if your suffering is due to the circumstances of life, the aging process, it's just, you know, it's harder to do what you used to do. You need to ask God for grace and resolve to stay faithful and be patient in the midst of all of this. Amen? Yes. Number three, if your suffering is due to Satan, resist the devil. Now, there's a caveat here. Write that down. Resist would be the word. Look what's said in 1 Peter chapter 5. God gives us a formula for how we resist in 1 Peter 5. He says in verse number 6, 1 Peter 5, 6, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Notice, prior to that resisting the devil, there's a humbling yourself before God in verse 6. Go back to James and look at how the Lord says this through James. He tells us the order again, James chapter 4. Look at what he says in verse number 6 of James 4, just a few pages earlier. He says this, but he giveth more grace. James 4, 6. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Watch verse 7 now of James 4. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. You know, if the pain, inconvenience, and loss that you're going through is due to the powers of darkness, you need to resist the devil. But let me just say this. I've had many believers say, well, pray for me, the devil's on my case. Now, I just tell you something. I don't think we're that big a threat to bring the number one on us. Could I just say that? I'm not trying to minimize that statement, but maybe in a way I am. I think we give ourselves more credit. I think I've got demon 943 down the line assigned to me. I don't think I'm that big a threat to the kingdom of darkness. But nonetheless, Satan is real. There is another world. I've experienced it even as a young Marine, newly saved, with demonic possession through the barracks and some sailors and Marines that were dealing with it. It's very, very real. But here's the thing. If you're going to fight Satan in your strength, you'll lose every time. Because he's really not afraid of you. He's afraid of the one you belong to. Amen. So you submit yourself first to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father, and then in that strength, in the person of Christ, you stand up and resist the devil. A little girl said it right. She said, when the devil knocks at my door, I send Jesus to answer it. That's just good advice. Amen. That's good advice. So if the suffering you're going through, the trials are due to the powers of darkness, resist. And then finally, if your suffering is due to your stand for the Savior, rejoice. Amen? Rejoice. Go to Acts 5 after you write that down. I want to show you a moment here in Acts chapter 5. This moment in Acts chapter 5, the chief priests, the high priest, the captains are preparing to kill the disciples for preaching Jesus is Messiah. A man stands up by the name of Gamaliel and he talks them out of killing him. He reminds them if it's of God, they can't overthrow it, and if it's not of God, it'll peter out on its own. And so he talks them out of killing him in verse number 40 of Acts 5, and to him they agreed. They said, okay, we won't kill him. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And notice their response after this in verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, look at this, and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, if the pain, the inconvenience, the loss, what's disagreeable and distressing, this trial you're going through is because of your service to the King, and it's because of Jesus Christ, and it actually you're doing this for him, let me say this, you should rejoice that you had the privilege to suffer for the King. Right. Amen? Go to Philippians 1. I want you to see something, because before I turn the corner to our final point, I want to just say this. I think often for us, particularly those of us in America that are believers, often there's very little suffering for our Savior. Most of the trials and inconveniences and losses we go through are just the aging process. Everybody goes through it, whether they're lost or saved. You with me? And trust me, as an aging church, some of you are older here, I've got to hear how things are going, you know what I mean? And the old body's falling apart. But let me tell you, whether you're lost or saved, the body falls apart. I think oftentimes, a lot of the suffering you go through is just stupid, foolish choices we made from times gone past. You know, choices have consequences. And if you were a drinker before you got saved, God doesn't always give you your liver back in its entirety. If you went ahead and snorted coke, you don't always get your mind back. If you were racing motorcycles and wrecked them because you're just being foolish, you don't always get all your mobility back. And I think some of our trials, pains, and suffering is just due to poor choices we've made. And thirdly, I don't know about the powers of darkness again. I don't think we're as threatening as we like to think we are. And if you add up all the trials you go through every week and the pain, the suffering, I don't know about you, but I chew on this. I don't know that a lot of my suffering is really for the Lord. You know what I'm saying? It's not. And that ought to humble us. That ought to cause us concern. Amen? Notice here in Philippians chapter 1, and though we often here in America don't really experience a lot of suffering serving the Lord, and if we do experience suffering, we bail pretty quickly. Notice our calling here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. He says this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel," if you will, one gospel. And then he says this, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." The fear of death doesn't bother you. The fear and the threat of persecution and the threat of beating you, it just doesn't seem to faze you like it would other people. And it says, which is to them an evident token of your perdition. You're mental if you don't fear them. But to you, it's a token of salvation. An evidence Jesus is in you, and that of God. And now watch verse 29. Here's the verse. He says, "For unto you, believers," this is you and me, even in America, "it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him," isn't that a blessing, "to know him as Savior, but with that comes the other side of the coin, but also to suffer for his sake." Wow. You know, the day you trusted Jesus as Savior, received another calling beyond the call to holiness, you're now called to suffer for him. To go through pain, inconvenience, and loss for the kingdom's sake. You're called to that as a believer. And yet we struggle. Go back with me. I want you to go to 2 Samuel. I want to look at one section of Scripture and then move to the third point, because I just want to make this point. I want to turn your gears a little and challenge you and challenge even myself to consider, what is it, what kind of suffering do we go through? Really, what kind of price are we paying to serve our Savior? Notice in 2 Samuel 24, a classic moment, David has numbered the people. 2 Samuel 24, go back there. He's numbered the people. And he hasn't just numbered any people, he's numbered his soldiers. And God curses him for it. And I thought, well, what's the problem with that? He just wants to find out how big the army is. You know, I mean, what's wrong with that? And God curses him, gives him three choices for penalty. You want to know what the problem was? Soldiers in a king's kingdom are his Roth 401k. They're his security blanket. They're his fallback. There is his all of his security. And here's this David who had not one soldier to his credit when he took out the lion. All he had was God. And there was this David, there was a time in his life, he didn't have one soldier to even look to for help when he took out the bear. His security was God. And there's that David, he couldn't even get the army to join him when he took out Goliath. I mean, God was his security. There was the heart of David. And now in later years, David switched his security from his invisible God who fought on his behalf to tangible goods, if you will, that he's accumulated. And I'm going to tell you something. This is easy to do when you age. Amen? If we're not careful, we start feeling secure because of how much money we have in the bank. Amen? Well, we start feeling secure because of what we own, not who we have, Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, we can shift the weight of our security and trust to tangibles away from our God. Can I just remind you, you're only as secure as your health. Amen? I don't care if you got $10 million in the bank. You can say bye-bye to that in 30 days when your health fails. Amen? You need to keep your focus where it is. And I'm not saying don't have a savings account. I don't want my kids going and bailing me out when I'm older. I don't want to be a burden. Y'all with me? I want to be a helper, but I've got to be careful I don't become a hoarder. Does that make sense? There's a balance there. So here's David. He switches his security, and God curses him for it and says, you got three choices. And David said, I'll take the third one. I'll fall into your hands for 3 days and allow you, through pestilence, to destroy some of my army. And in 3 days, he loses 70,000 men. And then he's told this, if you'll go up to the threshing floor of Araunah and you'll offer an offering, God will stop the devastation. Let's pick the narrative up in verse number 20. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? Look at David's response. And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And now look at Araunah's response. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifices, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. Look up for just a moment. Here comes David. He's lost 70,000 of his finest. That's almost, you know, that's in 72 hours. And Araunah, as he comes up to offer the sacrifice, Araunah says, hey, king, I heard the loss you went through. This one is on me. It's all free, no charge. Now, let me tell you something. If there was a moment David would grab the freebie, this was it. He had just suffered an incredible loss. And I think if he'd have been like most of us, you know what he would have said? Well, praise the Lord. Isn't God good? He knew the plight I was in. He's showing me his mercy. And we would have grabbed that freebie just like that. Not David. Not this man after God's own heart. He didn't always get it right, but he got it more right than he got it wrong. For look at what he says. This is what David said. Here's how he responds in verse 24. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. And with those words, he leaps into the heart of his king. You see, what I see here is this. David did not want to worship and serve his God conveniently. He wanted to worship and serve his God sacrificially. He wanted it to cost him something and inconvenience him and make it hurt to serve his God. And there's the indictment on American Christianity. We're living in a day in America today where believers want a cost-free and convenient Christianity that worships at the altar of safety and self-preservation. We only want to worship and serve a Savior who was sacrificed and inconvenienced for us. We do not want to serve a Savior who calls us to be sacrificed and inconvenienced for Him. And in that process, we miss the crucible of character and Christ-likeness. I say this, it's very clear to me. The older I get, from my farm boy days, growing up in Minnesota, to the Marine Corps, to just life, you will suffer for something or someone, whether you like it or not. What an honor and privilege to suffer for the King. For the King. What an honor to pay a price for the one who paid a price for me. Amen? So, with that in mind, flip the notes because this will help you tremendously. The challenge is there. In a way, I've kind of thrown the gauntlet down, but let me just remind you, as we look at this last point, the rewards of suffering, could I remind you, according to the Word of God, there are great benefits and blessings that come with suffering. Often we only view suffering as negative. I mean, when somebody says you're about to be going through a great trial and you're going to go through some suffering, I mean, to us, we just shrink back like, I don't want anything to do that. It's because we view suffering and trials as negative, not positive. And yet, if you and I respond properly, suffering and trials are positive and they yield positive results. Get your pens ready. Here's the benefits of suffering when we respond properly. When we respond properly. Number one, the first benefit that trials and suffering will bring, if you'll respond properly, it will bring glory to God through your life. Responding properly to the trial and suffering will bring glory to God. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. I gave you Philippians 2, and that one's there, but we're in 1 Peter. So look in 1 Peter 1, and look at a single verse how the Lord tells us this. In 1 Peter 1, 7, he says that the trial of your faith, 1 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto what? Praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, when a believer responds properly to trials, we don't pitch a fit. We yield, we respond, we don't react. It brings glory to God. And people say, wow, they are so different from how I would deal with that. What's up with them? They have a strength beyond themselves. Amen? So when you respond properly, the trial brings glory to God. Number two, the second benefit of trials and suffering is it will draw you closer to God. The trial and the suffering, if you'll respond properly, not get bitter, not get angry, but accept it, see where it's coming from, respond properly, it will draw you closer to God. Listen to what the psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 67, he said this, before I was afflicted, I went astray. You know what he's saying there? Before the trial came, I wasn't where I was supposed to be. Amen. Before the cancer showed up, I was on the lam from God. You know what I'm saying? Before death visited my family, man, I was living the high life. What he's saying is, before I was afflicted, I went astray. You know, afflictions and trials and suffering, if you respond properly, they'll bring you back closer to God. Amen? I think of me and some of the... Let me just, but with a show of hands, somebody tell me, how many of you, this is one thing I absolutely hate, it's trial, it's suffering. I hate motion sickness. Do I have a witness there? I hate it. I hate motion sickness. I hate stomach flu. I can put up with anything except that. And I'm one of those weird, I'm a scuba diver. You had the Big Island missionary there on Kona Coast. That's where I certified as a diver. And I'm one of those, weirdsmobiles that I get sick when I get into the salt water and the motion of the ocean. I chum the fish. I get all the pretty ones. And you can do that underwater. I know that's a gross illustration, but just FYI, trust me, I've done it. But man, I get the stomach flu, something like that, and I'm going to just tell you, I hate it. I absolutely hate it. It reminds me of what a commercial fisherman buddy of mine said one time. He said, you know, you get out there on the high seas, and sometimes you won't go back ashore to get on a different vessel. You'll just jump to a new one. And when you jump to the new one, they all have a different role, and all of a sudden you get some seasick. And he said, the first day or two, you're afraid you're going to die. You're just that sick. And then he said, the next day or two, you're afraid you're not going to die. You're just that sick. That's me. When I get the stomach flu, you know, the first thing I notice, I start praying more. I don't have a lot of other stuff I can do. I start confessing sin. You know what I mean? Sins I haven't even committed. I just start laying them out there. Lord, man, help me. Lord, if it's because of sin, Lord, I confess this. And you know, I'm confessing sin. You know what I'm saying? I start wondering why I want to stay longer in this life and not get home to the next. You know what I mean? It's like, why? Why? Why do I want to be here? This is a weary land. You know, heaven starts looking sweeter. Amen. This earth starts looking, oh, get me out of here. You know what I'm saying? I start empathizing with those that have gone through that. Listen, if you'll respond properly when the trial comes, it should draw you closer to God and further from the baubles of this life. Amen? Thirdly, write this one down. I have found that when I respond properly when the trial and the sufferings come, that it builds my character. It builds my character and reliance on Jesus Christ. Write that down. It'll build your character. If you respond properly, it'll not only build your character, it will go ahead and cause you to rely more greatly on Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, and look at how the Apostle Paul said this. He's going through an incredible trial here. He's beseeching the Lord to deliver him. And look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look with me in verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 12:7. He says this in 2 Corinthians 12:7. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Notice how Satan is allowed to do this, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And notice his response to this trial, this suffering. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And look at how the Lord responds in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I inserted the word your, because that's what he's saying. My strength gets made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, he hears this. Well, then most gladly, I'll rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, look at this. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I spiritually strong. That's what he's saying. You know the third great reward of suffering that comes, if you'll respond properly, is it'll build your character and your reliance on Jesus Christ. It'll draw you closer to Him. And then finally, I want you to jot this down. It will allow you to be a blessing to others. If you'll respond properly, it will allow you to be a blessing to others. First of all, by way of example. And we need good examples of how to suffer. Amen? I wish you could meet a friend of mine. In fact, I just spoke to him just a day or two ago. We were talking. His name is Stephen Hutto. Stephen Hutto comes from the Hutto family, Fountain, Colorado. Four brothers. I think they just lost their sister. She just passed away. He's about 40. This Stephen Hutto is about 48, 49 years of age. He's got nine children or thereabouts, and every one of them boys are ranchers. They're saved. They love the Lord. Their daddy, Waylon Hutto, pastors Fountain Independent Baptist, and the boys are all involved in ministry, and they run ranches. They're men's men. They're just doing hardcore blue-collar work. But about 6 years ago, Stephen and his brothers were tearing down an old shed. Whatever was in there, when Stephen inhaled the dust that came from that, it literally aged him 20 or 30 years in 72 hours. His 49-year-old dad cannot walk without a cane now. He's in incredible pain. He's been so weakened, and he has run for 6 years trying to figure it out, and they cannot figure it out. Everything you can imagine, and he is just, it just seems as if he's plagued with perpetual trials and suffering. He's taken a little church in Boone. When I talked to him the other day, looking ahead at the meeting we're going to hold with him, man, the thing is in revival. His teenagers, he's got a bunch of teenagers in a church, and every one Sunday every month, they go to a neighboring church and just sing their hearts out to that church and minister that way. He's had baptisms. And I'm telling you, he's in the middle of nowhere. Your dog runs away, 3 days later, you can still see the dog running away. It is like flatland. 40 acres feeds one cow. Ugh. But when you meet Stephen Hutto, you would never know he's going through a thing other than that cane and that wobbly walk. Were you there? Were you there when he was Stephen and Sarah? I brought him in on a press fund just so y'all could encourage him and he could be a blessing to y'all. Remember, the last time I saw him, I said, "How's it going, Brother Steve?" "How you doing, Brother Dave?" He perches at the door. He always greets the visitors. Big smile, always there. Never a complaint. You'll never hear him complain one time about what he's going through. He'll never go ahead and say one unkind word. He's just sweet as can be. He's just serving the Lord, and he's doing so well. And I remember watching him, I mean, so weak over there, just hanging in there. And his wife sometimes has to drive him home as he's there. I'm looking and watching Stephen. I'm standing with his dad, Waylon, and I said, "You know what, brother? Your son, Stephen, he encourages my heart." And that daddy, looking at his boy, said this, "Brother Dave, my son, Stephen, he's suffered. He has suffered well. He has suffered well." Do you suffer well? Are you the first one to complain? Do you suffer well and oftentimes suffer for choices you made? And then, instead of suffering well, you take it out on those you love the most. You know what? We need to see guys like Stephen. I need that because, you know, his God's my God. And it's bigger than a personality. Don't go there. Don't go there. This is bigger than your personality. This is Christ in me, the hope of glory. I need guys like Stephen to not only hold me in place when I want to cut and run and say, "Man, it's rolling up on his flank way bigger than mine, and he's holding his position. I have no reason to cut out. I need to stay put." But then to see him suffer with such joy, said, "That needs to be me. We need that." Amen? When you and I suffer well, we're a blessing to others, first of all, by way of example, but second of all, by way of empathy. The comfort we're comforted with, we then, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we can give that same comfort to them. And we, when you suffer, you begin to empathize with those that suffer. Amen? I remember for the longest time, just a personal testimony, as I would travel America as an evangelist, there'd be many, many times I would meet a fella, and this is what he would say to me: "Pray for me, Brother Dave. Pray for me, Brother Summerdorf." I said, "What's up?" He said, "My lower back, it's absolutely killing me." Now, when I would hear that, evangelistically, this is how I was. "Okay, brother, I will pray for you." But the Marine in me went a different direction. And this is what I was inwardly thinking. I'm sorry, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am, okay? And you're not as spiritual as you want me to think you are either. But anyhow, for what it's worth. But this is what I would be thinking. "Oh, why don't you suck it up, Buttercup? I mean, in Marine Corps, we don't complain about that. You must be an Army boy, you know what I mean?" I mean, we would think those thoughts. And then a few years ago, I get out of the shower in the RV, and I sneeze, and when I do, pah! My back goes out. And I mean, it felt like somebody had a K-bar and funk right there on the L1. You know what I mean? I am locked down. I said, "Hon, what?" She said, I said, "I need help getting dressed." She said, "What?" I said, I need help getting dressed. I can't move." And she said, "What happened?" I sneezed and something happened to my back, you know. "Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Young guys, don't worry. You're coming there." And I am just so glad that she didn't go, "Well, why don't you suck it up there, little Mr. Buttercup?" Yeah, I'm so glad she didn't do that. And now if you say to me, "Hey, brother, pray for me. My lower back is just killing me." "Son, I'm with you. I am laying hands on. I am anointing with oil. I mean, yeah, Lord, be with him. I'm there." Amen? And you know, sometimes God allows us to go through these trials so that finally we get down to where we get humbled. And when we go through it, we know exactly what they're going through. Whatever that trial is. How about a child not serving the Lord? We got 6 kids. 5 are chasing the Lord. 1 is not. And when I meet somebody now, they got a kid not serving the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. Maybe I wouldn't have had the humble spirit if I batted 1,000. But I know exactly what they're going through. And I'm not going to be judging them so quickly and harshly. Y'all with me? We'd never order these things up, but like spiritual boot camp, our King knows what we need, not what we want. And he allows things in our life to humble us, to teach us how to suffer well, to draw us closer to him, to build our character, allow us to be a blessing to others and then empathize with those who go through the same thing one day. Look at all those benefits. But the greatest blessing as we close, look with me in 1 Peter, because I've had people say, "Well, all suffering is of the devil." That's not true. That's not right. Though Jesus will remove all suffering one day, there's coming a day when no heartache shall come. Amen? We got heaven one day, but we're not there yet. And he allows the suffering for purpose. And look at the greatest blessing that suffering brings. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at what he says here in verse number 18. He says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust," 1 Peter 3:18. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Why did he get inconvenienced like that? Why did he get crucified, separated from the Father? All of that, the beating, the torment, all of it. Why? That he might bring us to God. Wow. You know, suffering's greatest benefit and blessing, fill it in there, is a perfect salvation. Put it in the notes. It's a perfect salvation through a suffering Savior. This is how God justifies you and me, is through a suffering Savior. Wow. And so as I close, go to Romans 8:28. I believe with all my heart, when suffering and trials come, this should be our attitude. Romans chapter 8. And look at what he says here. In Romans 8 and verse 28, This should be how we respond. Romans 8:28. This should be the verse. We say it all the time, but this verse is for this message. It's for this moment right now. These thoughts, Romans 8:28. Believer, here's how we need to see every trial, every suffering, every problem. And we know, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, how many things? All. Work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, lost people, when a trial or suffering comes, they blame God, the same God who meant nothing to them. As far as they were concerned, he wasn't even there. And now when something bad comes, he's there to hang it on. And they get bitter. They get angry. Why, God, did you let that happen? But God's people are different. We serve a sovereign God. Nothing comes in our life without his permission. And we know this, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I met a man a few years ago. Found out this man was born in November of 1950. He was born into a musical family, and he learned to play trombone, piano, and guitar as a young man. He ended up going to Bob Jones University, graduated in 73, got married in 75. And then in 78, he was diagnosed with cancer, still a very young man. And as a result, he lost his left eye. You know, many people would say, wow, what a tragedy. You know, here's a guy wanting to serve the Lord, and he gets cancer. Where was God in all that? He got dementia in 2017. Last year in April, was placed on hospice. He passed away April 19th, last year, 72 years of age. And where people would say, where was God in all that? Well, out of that tragedy came a very triumphant ministry. His name was Ron Hamilton. But we will forever know him as Patch the Pirate. That whole ministry came out of that tragedy. And all things do work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. May you and I suffer well. May we rejoice when the trial comes as an opportunity to draw closer to our God, to be purified, to see heaven for what it really is and earth really for what it is. It's sin cursed, and we're always going to suffer here. That's just this lot in this life. But may we see it as an opportunity to be an encouragement to someone else by way of example, and allow us to empathize with others who will walk that path that we walked one day. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord for just a moment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you tonight, where are you in this message? You say, preacher, I'm going through some trials right now. I've got some pain, inconvenience, and losses. Have you identified the source? Have you identified the source? And then once you've identified the source, have you decided, I'm going to respond properly? Believer, tonight, have you realized you're called to suffer for the Lord? And unfortunately, most of our trials and suffering really isn't for the Lord. It's just the sin curse that swallows everybody. Rejoice in the opportunity to be inconvenienced for your God, to worship and serve him sacrificially, not conveniently. And in all of this suffering, may you suffer well. Father, thank you, Lord, tonight for this thought. Lord, as we leave here, we go out into the real world. And Lord, I pray tonight, first of all, we would pause when the trial comes and identify the source of the suffering. And then, Father, by your grace, help us to respond properly. And in that response, Father, would you bless us, reward us for responding properly? Help us, Lord, to be that example to another that needs to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Use the trial, Lord, to purge us from sin, to get us sick of ourself, to cause us to yearn for heaven even more, to be a purer vessel. And Lord, I pray in all the trials and the suffering, the inconveniences and the losses, Lord, as we age and grow older, may, as the cost increases, may we gladly pay that cost to serve you. Lord, may our suffering not just be for self, for sin, but may it be for your Son. And thank you for a suffering Savior, the eternal life we enjoy because of him. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. The music's playing.